Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of living water which comes to us through your Son. And as we reflect on your scripture today, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, that that living water might flow into our hearts and into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we continue our series on new beginnings, and the new beginning experienced by the woman at the well. But this morning's reading actually starts just before that encounter at the well, and it starts with a potential conflict. Jesus has been preaching in the region of Judea, and he knows that the Pharisees are talking about him. He knows that they're counting the number of baptisms that are happening, even though it's not Jesus himself who's performing those baptisms. And he realizes that the situation's starting to become a bit heated. But at the same time, he doesn't want a confrontation to happen. And that's why he decides it's time to leave Judea and travel back to Galilee. Because the region of Galilee was a good distance away from Jerusalem and from the temple. Being further away from from civil and religious and the religious authorities, it meant Jesus was more likely to be able to continue his ministry unmolested. So he's decided to keep a lower profile. But this journey wasn't straightforward. You can see it was hot, dry, and dusty. And not only that, Jesus and his disciples took a route through Samaria, through bandit country. As you can see, you've got Jerusalem and Judea at the bottom, Galilee at the top, and then in the middle, that's Samaria, and just on the right there is Sychar, which is where Jesus meets the woman at the well. There's never been any love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was a bit like rival football clubs from the same town. Not a problem that we have here in Middlesbrough, but where my husband's from in Liverpool, it's certainly an issue. And sometimes it's the people who almost have a lot in common who find it the hardest to get on. And the Jews and the Samaritans did have things in common, but there were a lot of differences too. The Jews worshipped at the temple in Jerusalem, whereas the Samaritans worshipped at the temple on Mount Gerizim, which you can see there on the map just by Sychar. Or at least they had done until about 150 years before Christ, when a Jewish military commander burnt it down. The two groups also had different holy scriptures. The Samaritans had their own version of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and their festivals were different too. So with all that happening in the background, it's not surprising that sometimes Jewish travelers along those dusty roads through Samaria experienced harassment or even attacks. And it wouldn't have been easy to get food and water along the way. But so far, for Jesus and his disciples, the journey has gone smoothly. And so it happens that Jesus finds himself resting by the well at Sychar while his disciples go to buy food. And then along comes the Samaritan woman. And as Audrey so accurately showed us, to start with, she's pretty suspicious. What's this strange man doing waiting by the well? And what's even stranger is that Jesus speaks to her, a woman, a Samaritan woman, in a public place, and he asks her for a drink. This was particularly unlikely because for Jews and Samaritans to drink from the same cup wouldn't normally happen because the Jew would see the Samaritan as unclean. So the woman is both unsettled and intrigued. Who is this man and what does he really want? Then Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So what is this living water? What is it all about? And in any case, the woman wonders, how would Jesus go about getting the living water when he hasn't even brought a bucket? Not a practical man. But Jesus explains, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman is overwhelmed with excitement about this. She wants to have this water too. And she thinks that if she gets it, she won't ever need to come back to the well again. At that time, living water was another word for a spring. Maybe she thought Jesus would give her her own personal spring by her house. But Jesus knows that there's more going on here in this woman's life than a need for water. And he goes on to speak to her about her own personal life, about a complicated past and a difficult present, a situation that she must have thought no one would ever really understand. And she's amazed at his knowledge of her life and of what's weighing so heavily on her heart. But what's interesting here isn't just that Jesus sees into the woman's heart, it's also that the woman sees and recognizes Jesus. She says, "You are not only a prophet, but the Messiah, the Savior whom both the Jews and the Samaritans have been waiting for." And there's an interesting contrast here with the previous chapter of John's Gospel, when Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and not only a Pharisee, but a member of the Jewish ruling council, comes along to see Jesus. He wants to know what all the fuss is about. He's heard about the signs and miracles that have been happening, and he wants to meet the man himself. But whereas the woman meets Jesus in broad daylight, and her eyes are opened, and she sees who he truly is, Nicodemus comes to see Jesus in the dead of night. He doesn't want anyone to know where he's been. And there's a big difference too in how Nicodemus and the woman respond to their encounters with Jesus. Nicodemus goes away quietly. He doesn't share what he's heard with anyone else. Whereas the woman is so enlivened and excited by her encounter that she just can't keep it to herself. She becomes the first evangelist as she goes out to share the good news with all the other Samaritans. And we know, as Audrey told us, that Jesus then stayed 2 days in that place, teaching, and as a result, many believed and came to trust in him as the Savior of the world. So a whole town have been converted, and a whole town have found their true identity, no longer despised outcasts, but children of God. Once they've partaken of the living water that Christ offers them, the need for the old suspicions is no longer here. And so it becomes clear that Jesus is the Savior not only for the Jews, but also for those who felt themselves to be despised and rejected, not a part of the chosen people. So I wonder why it was that Jesus chose the Samaritan woman for the important task of evangelizing. After all, we know that he knew all about her. He knew her reputation and that she had a complicated personal life with many different broken relationships within it. Well, one image that I came across as I was preparing the sermon comes from Jeremiah 2:13. And Jeremiah says this: "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water." In other words, Jeremiah is saying that we're all a bit like cracked or broken pots. A bit like this picture here with the colander, the living water pours in and it goes straight through. God's living water fills us up, but sometimes it can feel as if we're a little bit leaky. There's holes in the pot and it's not staying in. And I think the question here is whether the Samaritan woman was a little bit like that too. If she was also seen as being a bucket or a cistern, she was a little bit old and leaky, a person who had a complicated life, full of breakdowns and difficulty, making things really difficult for her, both in her personal life and in the town as well, drawn as she was by the hostility of her neighbours to go out and take the water from the well in the middle of the day when all the respectable people were indoors. But the strange thing about this analogy is that sometimes the leaky bucket seems to be the most effective. Jesus has had a conversation with Nicodemus, the righteous Pharisee, the man who knew how to live an upright life according to the law, but that conversation didn't go any further. Nicodemus went away and kept it all to himself. But with the Samaritan woman, it's completely different. And perhaps it's precisely because she's a bucket that started to get a little bit cracked and old, that she takes on Jesus' message of the living water, and she isn't capable of keeping it to herself. She's out there straight away, sharing the news with everyone she meets. So perhaps sometimes It's precisely because of our weakness and our frailty, the things that are broken within us, the things that we want to hide, that God is able to use us. Jesus chose well when he chose the Samaritan woman. He chose a vessel that was broken and cracked, and he filled it with his life-giving grace and love, knowing that that grace would leak and spill, but that everywhere that it went, there would be new life and new hope welling up to eternity. The best witness to grace is not a perfect life, but a redeemed life. It's not about being perfect, it's about being redeemed, about bringing our brokenness and our inadequacies before God, and knowing that he can take what we are and use us. And as we look back through the Bible, we see that this is often the case. God chose the descendants of Abraham to be his people, not because they were perfect, but because in their weakness, his strength would shine through. And sometimes as we read the Bible, it seems that there's almost a catalogue of God working with the outcast, sometimes the very young, the very old, the barren, the poor, the foreigner. And so as Jesus pours out that living water into the woman who has a questionable past and a difficult presence, the water of life brings life to the whole city. And perhaps the most important thing for us to remember is that we too can receive new life. When we turn to Christ in repentance and hope, we too can experience the living water bubbling up in us and overflowing. And although we may be leaky buckets or cracked cisterns, as Jeremiah says, we too can become channels of God's grace, bringing his word, his hope, and his comfort to others. Amen.